the things that I have started to do in my later years is to go back and revisit the scriptures that are lessons from my childhood, from those early Sunday school classes. And the book of Jonah is one of those dearly beloved Sunday school lessons. Who hasn't taught about Jonah and the whale? So our reading this morning is a brief one, but it springs out of the entire book. In the third chapter, beginning at the first verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I have told you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across it. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. And everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And then in the 10th verse, "And when the Lord saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a scenario straight out of a horror movie. You've been kidnapped, blindfolded, and after some jostling and being moved place to place, you finally rip off the blindfold and discover that you've been locked in a room with 10 other people. No, wait. There's an 11th person, a zombie, chained to the wall. The voice over an intercom tells you that there's a key hidden in the room that will enable you to escape to freedom. But to find the key, you must work with other people in the room to solve puzzles and to put together clues about its whereabouts. Oh, and every 5 minutes, the zombie's chain will be released another foot. Within an hour, the zombie will be able to reach you and begin feasting on you and your new friends. You have only that amount of time to find the key and avoid becoming dinner. Sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? Actually, for an increasing number of people, it sounds like fun. This is just one of many different game scenarios for the thousands of escape rooms that are popping up all over the world. The idea is to get a group of people together for an evening of teamwork, brain-busting, and nerve-wracking fun solving a puzzle while avoiding danger, which can range from a simulated ticking bomb in a room to being trapped in a prison cell or avoiding a serial killer. It's all about solving the puzzle before the time expires. The escape room phenomenon has been a boon among leaders trying to build teamworks and families and groups of friends trying to build stronger bonds of fun and fellowship. It's a chance to suspend the ordinary for a while and enter into a world where danger may not be real, but the excitement certainly is. There's something about the fun of solving a problem and escaping together. The prophet Jonah could have used a little help in his own escape scenario, being famously trapped in the belly of a big fish. May have been the ultimate and most awesome escape room scenario in history. But the real escape that Jonah tried to pull off was actually an exercise in total futility. He was trying to escape the call of God. Fortunately, God intervened before time ran out. Jonah, the son of Amadi, whose Hebrew name means dove, son of faithfulness, may have been a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, to whom is made reference in 2 Kings in the 14th chapter. This prophet predicted the prosperity of the kingdom under Jeroboam the second. That prosperity was short-lived, however, because the Assyrians would come in just a few decades later in 722 BC and essentially wipe out the northern kingdom, whose chains were getting longer and longer by the minute. The annals of the Assyrian kings reveal their bloodthirsty approach, piling up of the heads of their enemies, skinning people alive, and using their skins to cover their monuments. Assyria was a bitter, hated enemy to whom smaller nations, including Israel, owed tribute. And yet, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him to go to Assyria, to its capital city, Nineveh, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, can we blame Jonah for being terrified at the prospect and wanting to escape such a call? I don't think so. It's like if God came to you one night and said, I need you to pack up and head to Syria tomorrow and tell ISIS I'm not happy with them. Who would volunteer for that one? That's a scenario you would look out to escape from. But here's an interesting twist to the scenario, an escape room clue, which is revealed in more detail later. We might think Jonah is running because he's afraid of what the Assyrians might do to him, and that his mission will be disastrous and his head will be put on a pike. But what we come to realize is that Jonah's fear is not so much about his potential failure, but about his potential success. His fit about God's grace in chapter 4 is an indication of what he really fears. He's afraid that his message of warning will actually be heeded, and that Nineveh might actually repent and be spared. It is, after all, a lot easier to preach condemnation to one's enemies than it is to preach grace. And this is a problem. Why? Because if God spares Assyria, they may live to see another day, excuse me, when renouncing their devotion to Yahweh, they will again become the Israelites' enemy. And in fact, this is precisely what happened. One day they were on God's side, the next day they were against God's people. And Jonah doesn't want to be part of this. He doesn't want that to be his reputation. So Jonah, the son of Amadi, remember the dove of faithfulness, doesn't soar in peace and faithfulness to Nineveh, but he goes down to Joppa, where he scurries into the hold of a ship precisely in the opposite direction of God's command. He books passage to Tarshish, which a lot of scholars think could be the modern-day island of Sardinia, which is now a beach resort. But notice what he's fleeing from. He's not fleeing from the Assyrians. Instead, he is fleeing from the presence of God. In fact, the writer uses this phrase twice. So you'll know this is an important thing to remember. Jonah is not fleeing the Assyrians. He's fleeing the presence of God. Or at least he's attempting to flee it. From the God who will come and dwell with his people. The The temptation of Jonah to flee was also about the temptation of the people in exile who read the scroll of the story of Jonah. It was tempting for people in exile to escape from the surrounding culture, to condemn and complain about it, and to huddle among their own people. It's the same temptation we face today, the temptation to retreat and set up our own little Christian panic rooms with our culture, our own music, our own schools, our own way of living. Like Jonah, we pray for God's condemnation on a culture that has become a cesspool of evil, and we await God's wrath on it. We figure, like Jonah, that God's presence has been withdrawn from the rest of the world, and we're the last ones left, the last of the faithful. Plenty of Christian movements have adopted this tactic, setting up their own version of the Isle of Tarsus, a utopian place where we don't have to deal with that culture and those people. But Tarsus is actually a myth. It's a false exit. Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor now in retirement, in his wonderful book, Under the Unpredictable Planet, puts it like this. We respond to the divine initiative, but we humbly request to choose the destination. We're going to be disciples, but not in Nineveh, for heaven's sake. Let's try Tarsus. In Tarsus, we can have a religious career without having to deal directly with God. The divine initiative is God's redemptive plan for the world, a plan that began with Israel and continues with the church. It's a plan to take redemptive love of God to the world and not retreat from the world. The Gospel of Matthew ends with a reiteration of this divine initiative. Jesus tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Notice, all nations, including the ones where you have enemies. Baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age. Will Willimon once speculated as to whether that last statement was a promise, I'm with you to the end of the age, or a threat, I'll be with you till the end of the age. I will be with you, always. You can't escape this mission. God is putting the world right, and God has set us right so that we might be right-putting people. Jonah is to go and be God's agent and put things right in Nineveh. Israel is to be God's family, who would be a light to the world, revealing God's plan to put things right. Note, the mission is a group project. Jesus is the embodiment of Israel, who came to fulfill God's redemptive plan with his own life, death, and resurrection. The church, all of us. The church is still called to go into a godless world and culture and announce the good news that God is offering redemptive love and grace to anyone who will simply receive it, including the Ninevites, Ninevites of all stripes. If we really are God's people, we can never escape this call, for we are all in it together. Jonah tried to escape. He got on a ship, got into a storm, got thrown into the sea, couldn't escape God, couldn't escape the mission, ended up in a whale. But he still persisted. And so, dripping wet, Jonah gets out, sets out, and goes to Nineveh according to the word of God. And with God's help, and in spite of Jonah's half-hearted preaching, his mission to Nineveh was successful. Come to think of it, Jonah's journey from the water gates from the water to the gates of Nineveh is actually a paradigm for what happens to us in baptism. Jonah will undergo what looks like a certain death. He will be buried in the belly of a great fish. And when deposited from the water onto the shore to engage in the mission which God has called him. It sounds a lot like the journey of a Christian, except maybe for the fish part. We are baptized. We are put into water. We die with Christ and are buried with him under the waves. And then we are commissioned for a mission that he has for us, a mission that will take us out into the Ninevehs of our world. It's a mission that requires that we become part of a team, called a church, because, friends, we cannot do it alone. Together we are reminded that we can never escape the presence of the Lord. All the clues we receive point to God's mission. We have to wonder if things would have gone differently if he'd had a partner or two in his escape scenario. Rarely does a lone ranger approach work in Scripture. Moses had Aaron. Elijah had Elisha. Paul had Barnabas. Jesus had 12 disciples. Partnering with others helps us discern the clues that point to where God is leading us and gives us the courage to move forward together. Jonah knew how much grace God was capable of offering, even to his most bitter enemy. We know how much grace God is capable of because we witness a Savior dying on a cross at the hands of his enemy. And even more importantly, he is dying for his enemies. And because we know how much grace God is capable of, we must not attempt to escape from offering it to others, even those flesh-eating zombies of Nineveh. So this morning, what is the call on your life? To whom are you afraid to go and share the Christ who has made you whole? It's your call. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you wherever that may be. Amen.